All right, we're on, and we're continuing our Thursday night studies in the book of Numbers. We're coming to the last few chapters. We're in chapter 34 tonight, and you know, it's getting exciting for the nation of Israel, the children of the nation of Israel. These are the last few days of the wilderness journeys. They're on their way to the promised land. Very exciting for them. I hope we're on the last few days of our wilderness journey, and we're going to hear the trumpet sound, and we're going to the promised land. I'm looking forward to that, so I can kind of, I can resonate with the excitement that they're feeling. But in this particular chapter, the Lord is going to lay out for them the borders of the land as they go in. And this is a gift from God, giving them the land. And it'll break down, the chapter breaks down into basically two paragraphs. Verses 1 through 15, he lays out the borders of the land. And then the paragraph marking in verse 16. And from 16 through 29, the Lord will tell them which princes of the tribes will be involved in actually getting the land. Yes, brother? We're in Numbers chapter 34. Numbers 34. So we will read and comment. Here we go. Numbers chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coasts thereof. Then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin, along by the coast of Edom, and your south border shall be the utmost coast of the salt sea eastward. So the Lord is now telling them, as you come into Canaan, I'm going to prescribe the boundaries here, and he's going to work this kind of like if you were to look at a clock. He'll start at about the 4 o'clock position, and he'll begin working clockwise around how the borders go, and bringing it all the way full circle to about the 3 o'clock position, just kind of working around and prescribing the borders. That's kind of interesting. Were you here for when we did Psalm 19? And I remember I pointed out to you that in Psalm 19, it says, The heavens declare the glory of God. And you have to get a copy of that. I believe that's in two parts, rather, the Psalm 19. If you get part A, the first teaching, it'll show you how that what the Lord did was he put the gospel in the stars, in the signs of the zodiac. And they begin at the 4 o'clock position with Virgo holding the seed in her right hand, working all the way through. Let's see, for you guys, that'd be the, okay, so 4 o'clock position, working all the way around until the 3 o'clock position, which is Leo the lion, with the lion of the tribe of Judah coming in through the east gate. And the whole thing is told up there in the stars. And this is a one way that the Lord gets his gospel to people all around the world. So he's prescribing the borders of the land the same way here to them. And the land will be called Canaan, which is good. Look, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, and there aren't many, there are very few Bible-believing Christians. There are many Christians that are born again, but there are very few Bible-believing Christians. But if you are a Bible-believing Christian, that means you believe the Bible in your lap. See, I believe this book here. This is called a King James Bible. You know what I believe about it? Everything. I believe every word in this book is pure and inspired and written by God in English, including the italicized words and the titles of the chapters, everything. This is God's work. The headings over it. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. There's very few of us around. But if you are one of those Bible-believing Christians, you may want to get your terminology straight and speak Bible words rather than worldly words. The world calls that Palestine. God doesn't call it Palestine. God calls it, I gave you Canaan, and then he turns it into Israel. So you understand what was given to them was the borders and the land of Canaan. Canaan means, the word Cain means acquired. And Canaan means low or flat acquisition. And the reason it is that way is because the land runs along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it has shores and sand, and it's kind of low, and it's kind of flat, running along that eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. And this is the land that God hath chosen out for them. This is the land grant. It's it's a small land, as we're going to see as he lays these borders out here, beginning by the coast of Edom around the 4 o'clock position, with the border running along at the end of verse 3, the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, which is extremely salty, so salty that nothing can live in it. And the border turns from the south to the ascent of verse 4, Akrabim, and passes on to Zin, and the goings out shall be from the south to Kadesh Barnea, and down in the southern part of the wilderness of Judea at around the 6 o'clock position is Kadesh Barnea. This is where the spies were initially sent in, at Kadesh Barnea. And it passes on, go on to Hazar Adar, and pass on to Asmon, and the border fetches a compass, like a compass goes around, from Asmon unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of it shall be at the sea. Now he's talking about the great sea of the Mediterranean. So as he takes that, fetches that southern border around, he points out the river in Egypt, which is the Nile River, and he's bringing it along this way. And then he brings verse 6, the western border, you will have, shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border, and that, of course, is the Mediterranean Sea. And then 7, this shall be your north border. From the great sea you shall point out for you Mount Hor. From Mount Hor you shall point out your border unto the entrance of Hamath, and the goings of the border shall be to Zedad, and the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the goings out shall be at the Hazar Enon, and this shall be your north border. Now I'll tell you, when we search these maps out, some of these cities can be found and many of them cannot be found. Hamath is a city around Syria, and you work this out in the north border, and verse 10, you point out the east border, Hazar Enon to Shephem, and the coast shall go down Shephem to Riblah on the east side of An, and the border shall descend and shall reach unto the side of the Sea of Chinnereth. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. Or known as the Sea of Tiberias in the New Testament, when Tiberius Caesar named it after himself. The Sea of Chinnereth, Old Testament, Sea of Galilee, both Old and New, and Sea of Tiberias, sometimes mentioned only in the New Testament. Eastward, and the border shall go down to Jordan. So the Jordan River now works down on this side, and the goings out shall be at the Salt Sea, where Jordan meets the Salt Sea. This shall be your land with the coasts round about, and the Lord lays out this land for them. Now, this initial land grant that God gives to them is kind of small. If you were to work out the size of this thing and look at it, it works out to be about 50 miles by maybe about 160 miles. So what's 50 times 160? About 8,000, son? That's about 8,000. Right, 8,000. So that's about 8,000 square miles is the size of the land that the Lord is giving unto them. 8,000 square miles. That's not all that big. I was taking a look at the states, the United States. The 45th largest state, you know, like way down on the bottom, is Massachusetts. It's 8,200 square miles. The 46th largest state is New Jersey. It's 7,800 miles, so it's somewhere between the size of New Jersey and Massachusetts. It's not a heck of a lot of land that God's giving to them. Now, the Lord does have a desire, if they are obedient, to extend the land grant onto them. He promises this to them in the next book of Deuteronomy, in the 11th chapter, that if they are obedient, that he would extend the land onto them. Go to the next book, Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm speaking to you historically now. In a moment, I'm going to give you some spiritual application as to what the Lord's doing. Remember, every passage in the Bible has three applications. There's a historical, what happened in the past. There's a spiritual, a practical, how it applies to you right now spiritually in your life, and we'll look at a spiritual. And then, of course, there's a doctrinal, and the doctrine will always point to Christ. And that'll be often prophetic and future is the doctrinal application. But look at it here in Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. I'll extend the land grant. Verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall be your coast. That's a huge expansion. I mean, right now he's bordering them at Jordan, but he's saying, if you obey me, I'll push you eastward all the way to Euphrates. That moves them all across the land of Syria, across what will be present-day Iraq, moving quite a ways out there. Lord said, I'm going to expand this land to you if you're obedient. But right now I'm starting you out with this small land grant. It's about 8,000 square miles. I'm appointing the bounds of your habitation as you come into here. The Lord says, I want to start out with you small. I'm bringing you in as an army. They're going to be Canaanites. I want you to subdue the Canaanites and drive them out and take this land. This is a gift to you. They're being tossed out of the land because of their iniquity and transgression. And he explained this way back to Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis. These are our wicked people, and the Lord is displacing them for his people. Now, of course, doctrinally, in the future, the Lord's going to do the same thing. Right now, the church is God's people. And one day what's going to happen is the Lord's going to dispossess all these wicked transgressors on planet Earth. There's going to be a hostile takeover. The Lord's going to throw those people out, and he's going to give us the land. The meek shall inherit the earth. But right now he's starting here with the Jewish people. He's appointing, as Paul will preach to the Athenians, the bounds of the habitation of his people. It is small. But my desire is, if you're obedient, I will enlarge it for you. But first I want to see that you can be faithful in small things. Spiritually, the Lord does this in our walk. He starts out and he gives us a little bit. And he wants to see, how do we respond? Who is faithful in little? And then for example, if you want to serve the Lord and you start out, when I first started out, anything, Pastor, anything you want me to do, what would you have me to do? He said, well, you know what? We got a bunch of unruly kids that we're bussing in from the inner city. Nobody can seem to do Sunday school with them, and they're very difficult, and they throw things at you and everything, but we need someone to teach that Sunday school. I said, I'll do it. Now, I don't particularly think of me as a good teacher of kids, but I would go home, and I would work on simple lesson plans, and I would go ready and get into that classroom and teach those little kids. And these weren't church kids. These were kids that were bussed in from the inner city that they would get on Saturdays, you know, kids who have broken families, maybe one parent or another parent, and one is missing. Sometimes the parent that's there is on drugs. We would go pick them up in the morning and bring them. Hardy would go get them on the bus and then bring them to me. And then I had all these kids in front of me. But you're willing to do a little bit. And the Lord says, you start out with that little bit, and you do that. And then if you're faithful, then I'll expand it. Remember the prayer of Jabez, enlarge my coast and Lord, enlarge my borders. I mean, God wants to do that, but spiritually, are you willing to do the little things, to start out with the little things that God gives you? And this is the way he wants to work with us. And so the Lord is working with the nation and teaching them something. I mean, you just have a small parcel of land, 8,000 square miles. It's amazing because, you know, you think about it. I looked at the encyclopedia. Got three continents around them. These are God's people. I mean, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And yet, you got Asia. It's got 16 million square miles. You've got Africa. It's got 11 plus million square miles. You got Europe. It's got 4 plus million square miles. There's 32 plus million miles of land. You give them 8,000. Give them a little bit. 0.03% of the land mass. But who hath despised the day of small things? You know, today, you know, the church, fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure, fear not, little flock, to give you the kingdom. How many people do you think really are saved in the United States of America? Just how small is the borders of this thing? I know that Barna does surveys and they say 35% of Americans claim to be born again. Let me tell you, I've knocked on doors for years. Hello, I'd like to tell you about the Lord. Try to give people tracts. Had doors shut in my face for a year. You ever do it, brother? You ever go door knocking? Yeah, you get doors shut in your face constantly. I've passed out tracts on the street. How many Christians take the track and say, hallelujah, what a blessing, I'm a Christian. The majority of, you'd be lucky if one out of, I don't think one out of 10 Americans is saved. I don't think, from my experience. And then if you want, that's America, where the gospel saturated. You want to go worldwide. It's small. This is the day of small things. People look for big churches. God says, no, it's little. See, I choose a little bit, little things. Small is beautiful in God's sight. Small is meek. Small is humble. Small is lowly. These are the things God's looking for. And this is how he's setting this thing up. It's funny because Israel today has, I think it's even got less land than it had back then, now that they've taken the West Bank from them, which is more than a bank. I mean, they took a big sliver of the land from them, and they have, I don't know how many, maybe 4,000 square miles. They're probably cut in half on them. And they have this little area, and they're surrounded. And if you took all the Muslim nations around them and took all the land and made it 100%, the Muslims have 99.8% of the land, and Israel has 0.2% of the land mass. And it's a funny thing, you know, the Muslims complain about the Palestinians. You've got 99.8% of the land. You've got plenty of land to give the Palestinians. You could set them up a homeland anywhere. They don't have to be there. Supposedly, they're your brothers. Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, all the places. They won't take them, by the way. They won't take them. Jordan expelled them. Syria expelled them. Shoved them right back into Israel. Don't come live on our land. There's some little modern politics there. We won't get too much into it. But the point is, this is what God gives them. He gives them this portion. It's small. It was beautiful in God's eyes because it was the only place on planet Earth where God was known and his name was great, according to the Psalms. All the other places in Asia, Africa, Europe, and whatever was going on in North and South America, there were the names of other gods coming out of people's mouths. Only in this one little precious place was the Lord God of Israel praised and his name lifted up. It was precious to God. It was his vineyard, the one that he planted. He bordered it. He said, I'll put the borders right around it right here. I'll protect you. It's just fantastic. And the borders are interesting as you study them. Here's God's land. And here's God's people praising God inside this land. And God says, you know, if you obey me, I'll expand you in this land. But first I want to give you an opportunity to just praise me for something small. Just show me that you're satisfied with the portion that I have given thee. Not that you want more like the other nations which have so much. Be content with that which I have given unto thee. You'd be like the psalmist that says in Psalm 16:5, thou art my portion, Lord. And be thankful with that. Jesus then in that same passage in Hebrews 13 later on says, be content with that which I've given thee. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen,
the Lord is the portion of the people in that land. And then if they're obedient, then the Lord, as they multiplied and had more children, would expand them. But as you look at the borders around them, the borders all around them, there's sea and there's desert and there's wilderness. And so just from a geographical standpoint, God is painting a spiritual portrait. Here we are in the church. Here we are in our salvation. And we look out and all around us, there's wilderness and desert and sea. You look at the south border, for example, verse 5. This is the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all. Oh, where am I? I was in Deuteronomy. Got to go back. Verse 5. And the border shall fetch a compass from Asmon unto the river of Egypt. And the going out shall be at the Salt Sea, which is also mentioned in verse 3. Egypt. So every time they looked out the border to the south, they could see Egypt and the Salt Sea. Egypt is a picture of what God saved us out of. Every time we look south, by the way, God is north. Every time we look south and we look away from God, we should see a portrait of, I was once trapped in the flesh pots of Egypt. I was once a slave to those sins. I mean, it's a remembrance to the nation of Israel. Oh my goodness, I don't want to go that direction. That's the direction I don't want to go in. I remember what it was like over there. And then they look over in this direction here, south, and they see the Salt Sea. And the Salt Sea is the place where Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain that God had suffered the eternal vengeance of his eternal fire upon and burned them up, and God's judgment on evil. And you look there and you go, boy, these are two places I don't want to go. And so the portrait right there is God is showing them, just as he wants to remind us every so often, Christian, when we get ideas. He says, if you turn away from me for a moment and you look what faces you as you walk away from me. It's your old sins or my judgment on the left hand. Is that a direction you want to go on? You know, the fear of the Lord is what will keep you and me from evil. The fear of the Lord is unlike, listen to me, the fear of the Lord is unlike any other kind of fear. If a Bengal tiger came up behind me and growled, I got afraid of it. I'd run out that door. See, I'd run away from the Bengal tiger. But the fear of the Lord is a different kind of thing. The fear of the Lord actually drives you back to the Lord, not away from him. And so what happens is, as I'm turning from the northern direction, away from where God is, and I'm looking to the south, and I see the sins there, and I see the judgment there, the fear of the Lord and being under judgment and being trapped again draws me back to him. And so he actually put it pictorially in the geography of what he's setting out for these people. You look at the western border. When they looked out at the western border, verse 6, and as for the western border, ye shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border. So they turn over here. Now probably historically, to give you the historical interpretation, what God is actually giving to them is probably some water rights, so that they can do some commercial fishing right there. Because usually it's understood in international law that when a nation borders on water, that they have so many kilometers out into that water that's considered theirs. So historically, he's saying, I'm giving you a sea, I'm giving you a place here where you can do some commercial fishing, where you can do some merchant work, and if you do have a woman of Proverbs 31 that makes some wares in her home to have a little side business to help the family out, and she makes beautiful shirts, and then you can ship them to other places that where people want to buy them. And so he gives them some water rights, and that's very nice historically. But spiritually, what are you looking at when you look at the West Sea? You're looking at a sea over here. Now, one of the things that I like about a sea to the west, me personally, what I like about a sea to the west is watching a sunset. Man, is that an amazing thing to watch that sunset as you look over that West Sea? I mean, it's been very few times I've had the opportunity in my life to be at a sea that is to the west and to watch that sun go down. And it's bright white, and then it's getting a little more yellow, and then it's getting kind of orange, and then it's kind of red and large, and then it just disappears over. You just like to watch that. And that's what they saw. Okay? Pretty, but spiritually a picture. Go to Matthew 16. Spiritually a picture to remind them every day. Matthew 16. Verse 1. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. The usual religious crowd coming to ask some Bible questions, has no interest in the truth, just looking if they can stump you. You ever had that happen? I mean, they're not looking for truth. It's such a blessing when someone actually, from an honest heart, asks a Bible question and sit and listen to the answer. Most of the time what happens is, just as you're about to open your mouth and show them you know the answer, they jump to something else. And you're just bunny hopping around with them. It's like trying to grab a greased snake. I mean, you just can't get a hold of them. You can't get anywhere. So they're doing this with Jesus. But he must have shut their mouths for a few verses and answered. And he answered and said to them, when it's evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, It'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? And, okay, what are you saying, Lord? So I remember when I was reading this as a young Christian, and the Lord gave it to me. He was explaining the difference between what the sailors always say, red sky at morning, sailor takes warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. And the Lord has put a truth in the meteorologic pattern of the earth that pictures the work of Jesus Christ, in that the evening, it's fair weather for the sky is red. It was in the evening when he hung on that cross there. And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. And then the sun was going down and it was night and the blood was shed in that evening time. And from that evening time, at his first coming, until he finally comes back in the morning, you know, with the sun and great glory, it's the age of grace. We are right now in the nighttime of grace. We're the stars that reflect his light. He's not here, but we're the light of the world in his stead. And we guide those people to salvation, just as the zodiac in the sky could guide people to salvation if they look for Christ instead of themselves. But we're like the stars that can guide them to salvation in this evening, in this nighttime. But the second coming, verse 3, in the morning, oh my goodness, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, it's going to be bloody again, but it won't be his blood. He's coming time the second time without sin to salvation. He ain't doing that trick a second time. He did it once, and it was sufficient for all eternity. Amen. Once. No, it's going to be their blood at Armageddon. And the sky will be red and lowering when he comes back, and there'll be blood everywhere. So it's a difference between the first and the second coming, between verse 2 and verse 3. And that first coming is what brought the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And that first coming, every time that Jew looked out over that western sea and saw that sun go down, it was a picture of the grace of God that had not only given them the land, but the picture of the fact that that sea, the Bible says in many places, is a portrait of the sea of humanity. And that God wanted to give his grace to all those people. And the Jews were called to be a nation of kingdom and priests. A kingdom of kings and priests. And they were to minister truth to all the nations around them. They were the only ones that had the oracles of God and the truth of the God of the Bible. And the people in Phoenicia, and the people in Egypt, and the people in Ethiopia, and the people all around them didn't have that knowledge. And it was their responsibility. And every day God gave them a reminder. Look at that. There's the sea of humanity. And they need my grace. They need my grace. Every day he would remind them on the western border. You know, we need to have that eye too. We need on a daily basis to look over the great sea of humanity next to us and realize they need the blood of Christ at his first coming when it's fair weather and they have an opportunity to get saved. And that's the portrait he's painting for them as they looked at the west. And then go back to where we were in Numbers. The south pictured their old fleshy sins and the judgment of God, but the west pictured the grace of God over the sea of humanity as God's desire is he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God told Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It breaks God's heart to see death. Jesus wept when he saw death. He doesn't take joy in it or pleasure to see that the devil has won a soul. He'd like all souls to be with him. All souls are mine. Numbers 34. And so then we see the northern border in verse 7. And this shall be your north border. From the great sea he shall point out for you Mount Hor. So as they turn from the west and they turn across the top of the clock and they look to about the 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock position out there, there was Mount Hor. Now Mount Hor is another name for, it's named as Mount Zion or Mount Hermon in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I think it's verse 48. And if you remember just where you are in Numbers 34, just back up a little bit to Numbers 33 and remember in the verses 37 and 38 what happened as they made their 33rd journey. We counted them last week. Journey number 33, verse 37. They removed from Kadesh and pitched in Mount Hor. Verse 38, and Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel will come up out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. The 33rd journey, the high priest died. And at 33 years old, our high priest died. And in the north, what he wanted them to see every day was a reminder. By the way, Mount Hermon is the very mount where Jesus brought the men in Matthew 16 past Caesarea Philippi, and he said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, and on this rock, and he was standing under the shadow of Mount Hermon, 9,101 feet in elevation is that huge mount right at the south of the anti-Lebanon mountain range. And Mount Hermon, on this rock, I will build my church. And he wanted them at the north border to always remember the North Star. Up there in the north is the King of Glory, the King of Kings, the one that died for your sins. And you know, we need to get that look every single day. The thing we need more than anything, folks, is a fresh vision of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We need to search the scriptures and look at the north border. And remember, it comes from the great sea, you shall point out for you Mount Hor, verse 7. From the sea of humanity, you point them right to Mount Hor. There it is. There it is, folks. There he is, high and lifted up.
Amen.
There he is. He's building his church on that rock. Mount Calvary, the place where he died, the place where Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So even in the portrait of how he lays the borders out for the nation Israel, he wants to give us pause spiritually to understand that it's God's work. It's all of grace and it's all of God. And it's all of him. And when we cross those borders, don't go south, folks. Go back by the way that you came. And when you look to the west and you see that sea of humanity, take that from the great sea and point them to Mount Calvary, right up to the north. This is where you need to look. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn ye this day to God. Turn to God. And this is the portrait he gives. Verse 13. And the Lord and Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the 9 tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. Remember those 2.5 tribes, verse 15, the 2 tribes and the half-tribe have received their inheritance on this side Jordan, near Jericho eastward toward the sun rising. In verse chapter 32, remember, they asked not to cross Jordan. They asked to stay on the eastern side. They were given about 3,000 square miles, so 8 and 3, they're about 11,000 square miles between all the tribes of Israel. But they were on the outside, and we see what happens in the history of the nation Israel. They're the first ones to be carried off captive. They didn't want to come across and get into the promised land. And as we talked about in our study of Numbers, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Maybe doctrinally, but in a typological, spiritual application, the promised land is a picture of being in the worship and service of God. That's what it's a picture of. And there are many Christians like Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that, you know, I'm happy to be saved, but I don't really want to get into the service of God. I don't really want to get into the battle for the Lord because, you know, there are Canaanites and Perizzites in the land, and I don't want to battle them. I stay over here on this side of Jordan where it seems to be a little safe. And, of course, that's not the way you want to do it. But we want to go all the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. He went all the way for us. So, you know, we want to ask him to teach us to be servants. So now, verses 16 on, the Lord will now name the princes who will get the land, that be the heads of the tribes. Verse 16, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, these are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And ye shall take one prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance. And the names of the men are these. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And of the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel, the son of Ammihud. And of the tribe of Benjamin, Eliadad, the son of Kislon. And the prince of the tribe of the children of Dan, Bukai, the son of Joglai. The prince of the children of Joseph, for the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, the son of Ephod. And the prince of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, the son of Shiftan. And the prince of the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elizaphan, the son of Parnach. And the prince of the tribe of the children of Issachar, Paltiel, the son of Azan. And the prince of the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, the son of Shelomai. And the prince of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Pedahel, the son of Ammihud. These are they whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance unto the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. So here's the Lord. He's going to do things decently and in order. And this is the way that our God works. He works with us, folks, with us in a process, a simple, decent, orderly process. He doesn't do everything yesterday. It takes time, and it has to be done God's way. So he's choosing out princes here, not generals, not commanders-in-chief. And there's a lot of enemies. There are seven nations in that land. But it's as if God's saying, you've already won the victory. I don't need to pick generals out to fight this battle. When you go into the land, I'm going to fight the battle for you. So we just pick out the princes by whom you'll get to divide the land because I'm going to win the battles. And you'll see how the Lord does this in the book of Joshua. He's going to go and clear those people out. He's going to get the victory for them. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we'll go in battle for the Lord, carrying the Lord's banner on behalf of the Lord for the glory of God, we can go in as a prince. He's going to win the battle for us. So he does this for them. There's confident that there will be victory and success while God is going to fight for them. Now, he says in verse 17, the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. This is a picture, Eleazar the priest and Joshua who goes forth as a king leading the nation. It's a priest and a king, and doctrinally it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who's divided the spoils for us. Jesus Christ has gone ahead of us. Our priest and our king has gone first. What a blessing. Any territory that we will conquer for the name of Jesus Christ, he's already won it for us. We just have to have the confidence to walk after the Spirit and to follow him one step at a time. So typologically, he shows this to us. And this will be divided by these two according to the will of the Father. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, the Lord's not giving us land today because we're not a physical people with a physical land. We're a spiritual people with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. in the dispensation of the fullness of times, good Bible word, dispensation, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, we have heavenly blessings, and which are on earth, the Jews with their blessings, even in him. Now watch it for heavenly people, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This land is going to be divided by Eliezer and Joshua, a type of Jesus Christ, who is dividing for us our place in the body of Christ. This same book, Ephesians, will tell you that he gives gifts unto men. And he gives gifts, as he, Jesus Christ, after the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's the Father, has determined which portion of the land you and I will have in our various ministries. And just as Manasseh was to go here, and Judah was to go here, and this tribe was to go here, there's a place where God would have you in the body of Christ. There's a place for everyone in the body of Christ. What God likes, I see this little body here. I was talking to the pastor last week in Miami. I say, it's just amazing at our church what gets done. And I don't know the half of it. I'm not directing things around here. I mean, I know this is my place, the pulpit. I mean, my wife, you were asking me today when we were coming up about something going on here, and I said, I don't know. I said, I just know my job is the pulpit and to keep it pure and to do my job from here. I don't know what's going on here most of the time. The Lord's directing it. He's got you doing your ministry and him doing his ministry and you doing your ministry and all these people doing their ministries, and they're doing them as he's directing it, after the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So I don't need to be an assistant director around here. The head is up there doing it. I know what my part is. My part is to study and rightly divide and to feed the lambs and the sheep whom God loves and wants me to show my love to him by doing that, and to keep this pulpit pure and to make sure no wolf ever gets inside this pulpit. Amen. I'm a very meek, mild shepherd, but I got a little fight left in me, and I got my big brother here. And if somebody does try and approach this pulpit while I'm around, they're not going to get near it. But I understand. But the Lord's dividing the land here and giving out the ministries and the places for everyone. What a blessing. I just get to amen it. Now, the names of the people that are chosen are interesting. And the meaning of the names. You have in verse 19 a man named Caleb from the tribe of Judah. It's curious, if you had a map someday of how this works out, the Lord just kind of builds this thing from the bottom upwards. It's like he lays the foundation and builds upwards. If you look at the map, Judah is down here. And then Simeon, and then Benjamin, and then Dan, and it just kind of works its way upwards, just as the way God is building his church, laid upon the foundation first of Jesus Christ and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and building it right up and just bringing it. And that's how God is doing this, and he's doing it with these men. And the name of the first one, Caleb, means bold. And then the man from the tribe of Simeon in verse 20, his name is Shemuel, which means heard of God. You can go boldly to the throne of grace. You'll be heard of God when you do this. Verse 21, Benjamin, the man is named Eliadad, which means God is friend. And then in the tribe of Dan, the guy's name is Bukai, which is curious. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Because Dan was a troubled kind of tribe. Jacob had prophesied in front of Joseph and all the boys back in Genesis 49 that Dan would be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path. They'd bite the horse's heels and the rider would fall backwards. And Dan went off into idolatry, the first tribe to do it. 1 Chronicles 25, and here I'm talking about the work going on in the temple of Solomon. Let me catch up with you. They're getting ready to build the Temple of Solomon. They're giving everyone their portions. Verse 1, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and psalteries and with cymbals. You can prophesy with a harp. You understand that? If you take a psalm and you sing while you're playing a harp, you're prophesying. See, because to prophesy with an S is to speak the word of God. And whenever the word of God is spoken, whether it's spoken or sung, it brings exhortation, edification, and comfort to the hearer, according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. And so that's why we like to play these old hymns around here that have like the Charles Wesley hymn, Hark the Herald. I mean, there's so much scripture in there. It's just amazing. And the prophesying with the harp, with the psaltery, cymbals. And he names these people. And in verse 4, he names of Heman. Now, Heman was a very wise man. He wrote Psalm 88. And he had a great wisdom of the Word of God. At one place in 1 Kings chapter 4, when it's talking about Solomon's gift of wisdom from God, it says Solomon was a wise man, even wiser than Heman. You know, like saying Heman is very wise. He's a He-Man. He's like a good man for the Lord. But notice verse 4. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, look at this guy's name, Bukiah. Bukiah. Back when we were in Numbers 34, the guy's name was Bukai. He was missing something in his name. Bukiah, the A-H, is for Jehovah. Bukiah, Bukai means the mouth. Bukiah means the mouth of the Lord. He speaks the words of the Lord, the mouth of the Lord. That's Bukiah. That's Heman's son, raised by a father that taught Bible to him from the time he was little. Dan, it's just Bukai, just mouth. No Lord. Curious. Of course, it's kind of prophetic as to what's going to happen to that tribe. They're going to be the first ones to run into idolatry. Back in Numbers 23, the prince of the children of Joseph. Now Joseph has the two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Ephraim has Haniel. Han is the word for grace. Hana is the female word grace. The word John, J-O, Jehovah, H-N, Han, means the grace of Jehovah. That's what the word John means. The H-N is grace. Han, Hanael is the grace of God. Hanael is the way of saying John would be the grace of Jehovah. Hanael is the grace of God. El is the suffix that means God. El Shaddai. El Elohim. El is God. So this is the grace of God. Ephraim's boy, let's see, in verse 24, is Kemuel. Again, the El, that's God. Kem is to rise. God rises. The next boy, Zebulun, El, there's word God again, Izaphan. Izaphan is protector. God is the protector. The next one, Issachar, Paltiel. There's that El for God. Paltai is to deliver. God delivers. Asher, the tribe of Asher, Ahihud. Ahi is brother, and Hud is honor. This is a brother of honor. And then the last one is Pedahel, verse 28, the children of Naphtali, it's Pedahel, and that Pedah is to save, God saves. Of these 10 names that we have here, 7 of them, Shemuel, Eladad, Hanael, Kemuel, Elizaphan, Pultiel, Pedahel, 7 times have the word God, heard of God, God is friend, grace of God, God rises, God is protector, God delivers, God saves. Amen. What's it about, folks? It's about God. It's not about us. What's the Bible about? God? What kind of God? A good God. A great God. A God worthy to be praised. A God worthy of all honor and glory and blessing and praise. That's the story of the book. It opens with, in the beginning, God, and it closes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. From God to Jesus Christ, it's about God. What's the Bible about? God? It's not about Old Testament or New Testament saints. Now, they're mentioned in there, but they're secondary. Amen. It's not about a kingdom, although there is talk about a kingdom in there, but it's secondary. It's not about a heaven, Heaven's in there, but it's secondary. It's not about angels. All that stuff is secondary. It's about God. Seven of the names of the princes who would take the land have God in those names. And the two of them that don't are Caleb is bold and Ahihud, a brother of honor. So you get seven and two, that's nine, that's fruit. You take that candlestick with the seven lights, and then you put the two branches on each side of it. Remember the picture in Zechariah? Have you ever seen that picture? Go to the book of Zechariah with me. And look with me at chapter 4. Verse 1, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. I guess Paul would say, awake to righteousness, thou that sleepest. Sometimes the Lord needs to wake some of the sleepy saints up. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold. And when John was on Patmos, he was surrounded by seven candlesticks. Of course, in the midst was the Son of God. And then Jesus explained the candlesticks are the churches. And so, whether it be the nation of Israel, Old Testament, or the church, New Testament, this candlestick is all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it. His seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And of course, those seven lamps are filled with olive oil, a picture of the seven spirits of the Lord. And so here, these seven names as they go into the land have God, 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 God. There's the candlestick in the center. And then there's these two. There's Caleb, bold. And there's Ahihud, the brother of honor. Verse 3, and two olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left. So I answered and spake to the angel, spake with me, what are these, my Lord? And then he's going to go on and explain to them, verse 14, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. To stand by the Lord, you need to be a brother of honor, and you need to be bold. And those were the two boys that had names that didn't have God in it, and they're like the two anointed ones that stand by God. And what God would like is a couple of people to stand with him and doing all you can to stand and to stand up for Jesus. And the one outlier, of course, is Dan, just the mouth over there, book eye, spewing whenever he wants. But what a portrait God gives in the names alone as he sets this land and he compasses his vineyard and he hedges it about. And this small, beautiful, precious thing in the eyes of the Lord is just a gemstone. And that's his church today. And that was Israel back then. And today he wants to know, do you put God first? Do you remember God is your friend? Do you remember it's the grace of God? Do you remember it was God that saved you and God that delivered you? Do you remember that when you pray, you heard of God? Do you remember that God that rises up in the battle for you and God protects and delivers you? Then will you be a brother of honor? And will you be bold? And will you be like the anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth?
Amen.
Amen. Next week we'll look at the next chapter as the Lord begins to point out the cities of refuge for the people when they're in the land. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the portrait as the children of Israel approach the promised land, and we as pilgrims and strangers down here, we're approaching our promised land, not just of heaven, but even the promised land right here, of all the blessings of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Help us to not look south, or when we do look south, to remind us not to walk south. And help us as we look over the western border at the sea of humanity to take them and point them to the north, the one that's high and lifted up, the one on the mountain, Mount Calvary, Jesus Christ. And then help us, Lord, revive us. Help us to stand. By thy grace, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.